Glad to see you this evening. One of the more familiar passages in the book of Romans, I suppose. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And as we look into the life of Paul after his conversion, we see how he conducted himself and how he boldly proclaimed the gospel. I don't think there's any time throughout his writings or the history of his life that we read about in the book of Acts that Paul was ashamed of anything except perhaps his past. And still he didn't let that weigh him down. In fact, he's the man that said, "Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And as Paul was writing this letter to these brethren, we notice these I am statements of Paul, and we talked about these not too long ago. But I wanted to focus on this one passage, or this one phrase in part of this passage, where Paul says that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many of us today, even though we can say it, I think there are more people that probably say it than live it. And that's unfortunate. We can express our shame in a lot of different ways, other than just coming right out and saying, "I'm ashamed of it," or "I'm ashamed of you," or "I'm ashamed of me." We can tell by our actions a lot, the things that we do, the things that we don't do. But as we examine the life of Paul and Scripture, I don't see any aspect of the gospel where the Apostle Paul was ashamed. He was not ashamed of the facts of the gospel. Do you know what the facts of the gospel are? I know most of you probably do. Paul, later on, in his letter to the Church of Christ at Corinth, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have received, and by which you are saved, and wherein you stand, if you have believed, or if you've kept in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." So the gospel was that which Paul preached to them, which they received, by which they were saved, and wherein they stood. And Paul was not ashamed of that gospel. And then he says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. The message didn't come from man. It did not come from his own imagination. He received it from heaven. "For I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now that is a capsulization of the facts of the gospel. You know, and I know there are a lot more facts that go into fulfilling those three necessary things there. But those are the rudimentary facts of the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul in no way was ashamed of that fact. And you say, well, I'm not ashamed of it either. Why would I be ashamed of it? Well, if you recall, in the early days, the unbelievers ridiculed the idea of a crucified Savior. In fact, in the earlier parts of this epistle to the Corinthians, Paul addressed some of them. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Is that not very similar to what Paul told these Romans? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So Paul was not ashamed of it. In fact, Paul was so unashamed of the gospel that he encouraged people, be followers of me as I am also of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Well, if I was ashamed of being something, I wouldn't go out and try to encourage other people to do it. Maybe that's why more of our brethren don't go out and evangelize. Maybe that's why more of our brethren don't strike up conversations with people with regard to the gospel of Christ. Maybe they're a little bit ashamed. Maybe they're a little bit embarrassed. It's not going to get any easier. Our society is moving ever further and further away from things religious. Little boys and little girls in school now are growing up having no idea who Jesus is. No idea of the great stories of the Bible with regard to creation. Noah and the ark. Daniel in the lion's den. David's victory over Goliath. Jonah and the great fish. They're growing up without that kind of instruction and teaching. They're growing up relying solely on the things that they can see with their eyes and touch with their hands. They'll never be given the opportunity to walk by faith unless we take it to them. There's no reason, brethren and friends, for you and I to be ashamed of the gospel today. Well, John, we might get ridiculed and teased. Yes, we might. But that's still no cause for shame. It's no cause for shame. We should be like the apostles and rejoice if we're called to suffer shame. Not be ashamed, suffer shame from other people. To be teased, to be picked on, to be ridiculed. So Paul was not ashamed of the facts of the gospel. He boldly proclaimed the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came to this earth. Jesus said, Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour? But for this hour I came. Jesus came to this earth to go to the cross. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of a crucified Savior because he didn't stay dead. He came out of the grave. I have a risen Savior. I have a risen Savior. I'm not ashamed of that. Paul, secondly, was not ashamed to preach that there is but one gospel. All these things we're going to talk about this evening are based on what Paul said in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. So he wasn't ashamed of the facts of the gospel. And he was not ashamed to preach that there was but one gospel. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said there is one faith. There is one system. There is one plan of salvation that will reconcile fallen man to God. That's the one faith that Paul was referring to in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. And we know that to preach any other gospel, there was a curse attached to it. There was one gospel, and that was the only one that was to be preached. We look in Galatians chapter 1, begin in verse 6, and we read Paul saying that he marveled that these were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a, quote, another gospel. Paul was astounded that these brethren in the regions of Galatia had obeyed the gospel, but then so soon they were moved to another so-called gospel, is the implication there. Because in verse 7, Paul says, this is really not another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you, and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Some of your translations are going to say anathema, and it means doomed to destruction. That's what it means to be accursed. Doomed to destruction. He's obviously referring to hell. And Paul was not ashamed to rebuke the people that would pervert the gospel. He told these brethren here that there were some who were going to pervert the gospel. And over in Acts chapter 13, he addressed a man. He said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So he would confront the people who would try to pervert the teaching of Christ, the teaching about Christ, the teaching regarding Christ. He was not ashamed of it, and he would defend it. You and I need to be versed enough in it to defend it intelligently and biblically. We have to boldly stand for the one faith of the true gospel. Paul was not ashamed, third, of the commands of the gospel. He was not ashamed that his Lord commanded him to do things. Paul was not ashamed to submit himself to a higher authority. He was not ashamed to submit himself to the Lord. You know, shortly before Jesus ascended back into heaven, with his disciples ascended, he gave our marching orders. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul did. One of the most beautiful, heart-pricking parts of the gospel message in the book of Acts, in my estimation. There are so many, I know, but when Paul was meeting with those Ephesian elders in Miletus, he was getting ready to leave them. In Acts 20, verse 25, beginning, he's talking to those elders, and he said, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul preached the gospel, and he preached the whole gospel. He was not ashamed to preach the plain, true, simple plan of salvation with its attendant requirements. It didn't embarrass Paul in the least to say, well, you've got to have faith in the Lord Jesus. You've got to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. You recall when that Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Well, this fellow had never heard of Jesus before. He was a Gentile. And Paul and Silas basically tell him the first thing he has to do is believe in the Lord Jesus, and he'll be saved. Well, how can you believe in somebody you've never heard of? So if you go on read a little bit further, we find that they preached unto him about Jesus. And when he had sufficient information about Jesus to be able to believe in him, then and only then did they baptize him. The Ethiopian eunuch. Philip climbed up in the chariot and preached unto him Jesus. Paul had no shame about preaching about the man. He had no shame with teaching them that you have to repent of your sins. That's what he told those Greeks over in Athens. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, about verses 30, 31 or so. They have to repent. There's nothing shameful about telling people they need to change their ways. It might make them mad. Who likes to be wrong? Nobody likes to be wrong. And the only thing they dislike worse than being wrong is being told they're wrong. and having it proven to them. Well, you can sit down and show somebody what it says in the Bible. You take a passage as simple as Acts 2:38, where it says, repent and be baptized. That's a command. And people will argue with it that that's not what it says. Or it says, Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And what do you have to do to be saved? Believe. And they just leave off what the rest of the Bible says. I'm going to tell you something. It's futile to argue with somebody that won't be rational. And when somebody denies what Mark 16:16 says, if they say, well, that's not what it means, they're not being rational. But Paul, he wasn't ashamed to preach repentance. He wasn't ashamed to tell people that they have to confess the name of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And he wasn't ashamed to tell people of their need to be baptized. Look at Romans chapter 6. Verse 3 through 5. Galatians 3:27. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit were y'all baptized into one body. Seems pretty simple to me. But I've not had the help misunderstanding the Bible that a lot of people have. So the gospel is not to be ashamed of. Another reason we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel, and if you look back at Romans 1:16 again, the Bible says that it is the power of God unto salvation. It's not a power of God. It's not one of the powers of God unto salvation. For you and me, brethren, it is the power of God. It's his convincing power. It's that which provides us the evidence for the gospel plan of salvation. It's what produces faith. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And that is the convincing power of God. That's what produces faith in us. We walk by faith, not by sight. The gospel, the words of Christ, that's what brings us to faith. Jesus said, as John recorded in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he said, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. That's why the Bible was written, to produce faith. So it is God's convincing power is what the gospel is. Also, it is God's convicting power. We wouldn't know about our sins were it not for the convicting power of the beautiful gospel of Christ. There was a time in my life, and many of you can probably understand what I'm getting at, but there was a time in my life when I rejected anything that anybody told me, because if I couldn't figure it out on my own, then I wasn't going to listen to it. Somebody said they had a better way to do something. I said, well, I'm smarter than you are, or I'm as smart as you are. I'll do it my way. Or if somebody would tell me I was wrong about something, didn't like to hear that. There were some things in the Bible that maybe I wanted to do, but the Bible says, thou shalt not. And I didn't like it. But thankfully, the Bible is God's convicting power. John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now he says it's expedient that I go away. That means it is, expediency is a means to an end. The songbook is an expedient to our singing. It's not the singing itself, but it helps us sing. Okay? Our brother used a pitch pipe to help us find the pitch, to hopefully we would all start together in the same pitch. That's not the song, that's not the singing, that's an expedient, that's a means of accomplishing what we desire to do. The Holy Spirit was not the message, but it was expedient, it was the vehicle for which the message came. And what gave us the gospel? So therefore, it was expedient for him to come. And he reproved the world through the words that he told the apostles and the words that you and I have recorded on the pages of the Bible. This reproving, this conviction is what we needed to do. If we're going to live righteously, we have to know what things are righteous. And we have to know what things are unrighteous so we can avoid them. And it's all right here on the pages of the gospel. The gospel is not limited to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The good news of Jesus Christ starts at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Because this whole collection of these 66 books is about Jesus Christ and what he's done to save us. Revelation 19:10 tells us that Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about him and what he did so that you and I can go to heaven. It is the Bible that brings man to repentance when he hears the message, when he's convinced in his mind that he's been wrong, and he is determined that he's going to change. That's repentance. He's going to change and do what is right. When Peter preached to those Jews on Pentecost and he finally got them convinced that they were guilty of murder, murdering the Son of God, they were convicted, because the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. That word pricked, that word is used in ancient literature to describe the print that a horse's hoof makes in the ground when he's running. That imprint that the horse made. They were pricked in their hearts. It's just like a horse stepped on their chest when it finally occurred to them that they had murdered the Son of God. It's God's converting power. The gospel is God's converting power. We read clear back in the Psalms. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of Jehovah is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. We find in Romans 8:2 that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. A lot of people don't like to think of the New Testament as a law, but it certainly is. It certainly is a law. It's called in the Bible the law of the Spirit of life. It's called the law of liberty. It's called the law of Christ. There are commandments to be obeyed. There are laws to be kept. But it's not the Old Testament law. It teaches men how to get into Christ. It teaches men how to be converted. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Know ye not as many of you as were baptized into Christ? Romans 6:3. 1 Corinthians 12:13 again. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body? You know, you remember in Acts 2:38, the command by Peter for those men were repent and be baptized. Over the next chapter, when he preached, he said, repent and be converted. Repent and be converted. That people knew what he was talking about, though. Our conversion is not complete until we take that final step and we're baptized into Christ. And finally, it's God's confirming power. The gospel is God's confirming power. John wrote in his epistle, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. That you may know. That I may know what, John? That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. See, we don't have to wonder if we have eternal life in us. We don't have to suspect that we're saved or guess. John says he wrote these words to us so that we could know that we have eternal life. What things? Well, if you read through the first epistle of John, chapter 1, and I just hit a few of these things because there's too many to go on. I could preach them now to midnight, and we don't have Eutychus sitting up in a window to fall out. But we learn in First John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we learn that Christ is eternal. The same that we learned in his gospel account, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So we learn that Jesus is eternal. In chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, we learn the truth about sin and forgiveness. In chapter 2, 15 to 17, we learn the truth about the world, that it's not worth investing a lot of time and money in it. In chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, we learn about sin and the child of God. Chapter 3, verse 10, clear through chapter 4, about verse 19 or so, we learn about the kind of love that we're supposed to have one for another, based upon the kind of love that God had for us and the kind of love that Christ has and had for us. And in chapter 4, verse 20, clear through chapter 5, verse 5, we learn about faith. Now, there's some overlap in all those. But John's first epistle is enough to acquaint us with the things of Christ that we should have the evidence to believe in Jesus and believe who he is and to believe what he's done for us and to confirm for us that we have a Savior who loves us and gave himself for us. And so we don't have to wonder if we're saved. If we know we're doing what the Lord expects of us, we'll know. And if we have any doubts, maybe we need to examine that and compare what we're doing with what the Bible says. Sometimes we can be too hard on ourselves. Sometimes we can be too easy on ourselves. That's why we are not the judge. That's why the scriptures are here. That's our barometer. You know, we have to make corrections going down the road. You know, you're constantly steering. If you had one of them old Ford pickups with the twin I-beam suspension, you were steering a lot, weren't you? But in our lives, we have to make corrections this way or that so we can keep it in the middle of the road. That's what the Bible's for. That's what it's for. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's power unto salvation. And I would encourage us all to regard it with the same zeal and the same confidence that our brother, the Apostle Paul, had those many years ago. It's the good news of Christ. We can all use some good news from time to time. Well, the good news is this: if you can hear my voice, then you have the opportunity to obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, and if you're willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3 and 5, and if you're willing to confess the name of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 10:32, it would be our pleasure to assist you in your obedience to the gospel by baptizing you into Christ according to his demands, Mark 16:16. If you've not been faithful, you need to come back, because we know that we have to be faithful unto death to receive that crown of life, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If it's your desire this evening, it would be our added pleasure to assist you in your obedience to the gospel. Would you come now as we stand and sing?